Nicole's mom's here. Woo! Oh, there you are. Hi, sister. What's up? My girls are bananas. My daughter, Emma, told me the other day she was climbing on the outside part of her brother's bunk bed into his bed, because that's obviously that's way more fun than being a normal person. And so she climbed on the outside, and I came in, and I was like, absolutely not, which is also, side note, isn't it surprising? I didn't know I was going to be an absolutely not mom. I didn't know that was going to be my phrase, but apparently it is. That's the one that I say when they're being absolutely not. And so she was like in timeout crying, and I was like, do we climb on the outside of brother's bed? And she said, only when you're not here. And that's basically her personality in a nutshell. I actually overheard her telling her sister this the next day. They were doing something they weren't supposed to do, and Katie's like, Mama says we're not supposed to do that, and Emma's like, she's all the way over there, she can't see us. So, awesome. That's how my twins are. That's basically Katie and Emma 100%, is Katie is like, I don't think that that's a good idea, and Emma's like, nobody's watching, so don't worry about it. My son, Will, started kindergarten this year. I don't know how many of you have kids in kindergarten. I thought it was the light at the end of the tunnel, like I was going to send them off and someone else was going to raise them and I was going to sleep during the day. I don't know. Was this an unrealistic expectation, possibly? Anyways, it's like a lot of work. It's like a lot more work. Like, he had this 100 days party this week and like a Valentine's thing. He has like Snack Shack next week, and I have to like send money. And I forgot to send money to Snack Shack last time, and there were tears about it. And then there's like these dress up days, and then tomorrow, I just remembered. I need to bring 22 strawberries tomorrow for the stupid caterpillar party, Eric Carl or whatever. Jeez. I'm glad you were all here for my... That's what I'm about right now. Trying to keep tabs on my son's social calendar. I need a better system for that. And keeping up with my bananas twin girls. The other thing I like about MOPS, I'm seeing the City Select sisters over there. It's hot. I'm in love with City Select. Every time I come to MOPS, I'm kind of like eyeing. Oh, you got one too. Girl, you know it. City Select is the reason why I have my sanity with having my three kids, because when you go from one kid to three kids, and there's like not really a good stroller situation for that. One time I showed up to my Bible study, and my City Select was like my best friend, because there was no way, when two of my kids were not walking, that I was going to be able to do anything. I'm not an octopus. So I showed up to my Bible study, and it has this weird, precarious parking lot, because of course it does. And I opened my trunk, and my stroller wasn't there. And I almost had a panic attack. And then I did that mom mental math that you do, where you're like, okay, I did all of the word problems in high school. I can do this. I'm one mom. I have two arms. There's three kids. There's a bag. I need my book. I got to start over. I have a carrier. And one child, I can hold the hand. Nope. Okay. Here we go. And I don't know how long I stood there. And then I went around to the side and I started like trying to load a kid in like a carrier, and then like put another one on my hip and like told the other one, like, hold my cardigan and don't die. Here. And there's like, sweet lady, all of a sudden I hear somebody like, are you okay? And I'm like, those are really nice words, but you might as well have been like, you're a mess. Because I'm like a kid with a cardigan and like a twin on a hip, and I'm like dragging my Bible study book on the floor. I'm gonna make it. I need to drop my kids off with somebody else. So I have a very deep connection to my City Select stroller, because And they don't pay me. I just want to tell you guys, you should go check it out. There's three of them here if you don't have one. You should just go ask your friend to show you all of the features. It's 100% worth it. Even if you only have one kid, I'm telling you, investment. You just get the seat, and then you get the third kid, and they stand on the boogie board, and they just ride around like that. It's the best. Okay. I was going to talk about Jesus, but I got sidetracked by mom stuff. You're very confused right now, because you probably see on your notes in front of you that I'm talking about depression, and this is very confusing. This is very confusing. Although not having a stroller when you need one is depressing. As you can probably tell, I am a ridiculous person. I laugh at myself a lot. My husband and I bonded over how we laugh at each other and life in general. We went on a trip to Europe after being married for, I don't know, we were legitimate adults at this point. I think we were like in our late 20s, so we should have been like a little bit mature. But we found out there was this thing near where we were staying called Mini Europe. I don't know any of you that have been to Brussels. There's this place there called Mini Europe, and they have all of the, like, European, like, you know what I'm talking about, like the Eiffel Tower and everything, except it's like miniature. It's like mini putt, but there's no golf. It's just like the buildings. And we went because we wanted to stomp around like Godzilla. We're like, ah! So we're like the American tourists that like all these people from Brussels are like, what's happening over there? And we're just taking pictures of each other like, ah! Like scaling the Eiffel Tower, because that's amazing. Because that's why we did that. So that's what I'm like. That's how I live my life, is doing ridiculous things. But I have also suffered from depression for over 10 years now. And when I was first diagnosed with depression, I was very surprised. Even though I had been sad, I had not felt like myself, I had gained weight, I went through a period of being depressed that I was depressed, because I didn't know what that meant now for my life. I know people were in treatment, but was I going to be sad all the time? Was this going to be something that I struggled? How was this going to impact my husband? How was this going to impact our lives? Like, I sort of felt like who I thought I was gone. Because I had never pictured myself as a depressed person. I had never thought of myself as struggling with a mental illness, and I didn't know how that fit into who I was. I didn't know how that was going to fit into the marriage that I had that was so lighthearted and adventurous, and here I was struggling with these feelings about myself. There are a lot of lies about depression that we tell ourselves or that we assume based on what we've seen, based on what our experience has been with people. And I want to start by talking about that. One of the first lies is that depression is just sadness. Depression is just sadness. I think we all understand when someone goes through a specific difficulty. When someone loses someone close to them, when someone has been abused or something has happened immediately and then they go through a period of grieving or depression. That makes sense to us. Like, of course, that would happen. But depression isn't just sadness. I was diagnosed with depression during probably the happiest, easiest time of my life. I was in a great marriage. We'd been married for about 3 years. I had had a difficult childhood, but now I was in a great community. My in-laws were awesome. I had a great job, one that I had wanted for a long time. And now I'm experiencing these feelings. Now I'm lethargic and apathetic, and I don't care about the things I used to care about, and I'm not interested, and I just want to lay on the couch. there would be times where I would just be in the shower sitting on the floor and crying for a super long time, or there would be times where I just was flat. Like, I just was not interested in participating in life. I just sat on the couch and, like, listened to some music in my earbuds. Because it wasn't just sadness. And that was what was difficult for me, too, because there's nothing here for me to be sad about. My husband is here, and he cares about me, and we have a great relationship, and he is supporting me, and his parents are supporting me, and I'm in a great job environment that's supportive with a wonderful church that supports me. Why am I sad now? But I had to get to the point where I realized it wasn't just sadness. It was like this physical and visceral reaction that I would feel, like a creeping up in my chest. It's like I was weighted down. Like I was carrying around just like extra weight around in the world and just kind of dragging it through with me. Some days were terrible, where I would just lay in bed and feel like I just wanted to sink into the mattress. And some days were just fine. And that was what was confusing to me, is the fine days made me feel like the bad days were something I could control. And that's the other lie, is that depression is a weakness of will. The depression is a weakness of will. I think this is really hard, too, in the Christian community, because we do have this amazing supernatural power in belonging to Christ and in having the Holy Spirit inhabit us. And there is so much that He makes us able to do that is beyond ourselves. But depression is not a weakness of will. It's not that you're not connected to Jesus enough. It's not that you're not praying hard enough. It's not that you don't have a grateful enough attitude. I think that was also hard for me when I started to kind of experience another season of depression after I had my son, and I made this transition from like not being a mom and just grabbing my keys and walking out the door, and then like being a mom and having to like pack a suitcase before I went anywhere. I did not appreciate the grab your keys years like enough in my life. I feel like I want to walk up to a 20-year-old and just be like, you just grabbed your keys and walked out the door. You just need to say amen for a minute. Because I have like 3 duffel bags in my car, and somebody's probably going to poop on something, and I still won't have enough stuff. When I had my son, I went through this period of depression, and I just felt so guilty because I'm a mom and I should be so happy and he's so cute and I've wanted this. I've wanted to be a mom. I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And now I'm sad about it. Now I don't have energy, and I'm not interested in things I used to be interested in. And it's these old feelings, and I know that it's depression, but I didn't want to admit it to myself because it felt like a weakness of will. It felt like I was choosing negativity over gratitude. It felt like I wasn't spending enough time with Jesus, that I wasn't, you know, oh, it was just sleep deprivation. Or I needed to have some more kale or something. Like, I just needed to, like, snap. I'm going to drink a gallon of water a day. And they tell you that makes you happy. It makes you pee is what it makes you. Especially after you have a kid. You're like, and I'm not going to laugh. When you think that depression is a weakness of will, you know, the enemy has a victory in that, because now we're trying to pull ourselves up instead of using all of the resources that God has provided for us in this life. You know, that's where, when it's a weakness of will, that's where we don't go see our doctor. That's where we don't go get medication. That's where we don't go see a Christian counselor. That's where we don't get a mentor mom to come alongside us. because we just need to wake up another extra hour early and read that devotional and drink some water and get a better attitude. And that's not what it is. The other lie that we tell ourselves is that depression should be kept private. There's a certain amount of difficulty that we're comfortable sharing with each other, like the acceptable amount. Like, my kids are bananas. I'm so glad I just dropped them off with childcare. Somebody just pooped on me. Does anybody have a baby wipe? Like, there's an acceptable amount. But when it starts to turn into this territory where it's like, I just don't feel right. I don't feel like myself. I don't feel like I'm thinking clearly, like I can pull myself out of this pit. And especially in this season, because this season for us is hard, that we can talk ourselves very much into, I had these kids and it's my own fault. I had three kids and I need to just pull it together. It is hard and it is tiring. Everybody is tired and nobody has enough time or energy, and everybody, it's difficult for everyone. And so I'm just going to keep that to myself and I'm going to plug through. The problem is, until you start to say it out loud to someone, you need another set of ears on this. Because that's when someone can be like, okay, my life is hard, and that's like not the right kind of hard. Like, there's something wrong. And you need that validation. But we can continue to tell ourselves that somebody else has it more difficult than us. How dare I feel this way? Someone else has it more difficult than us. That we're ashamed of the weakness that we're feeling, that we can't pull ourselves out of it, that we can't have a better attitude, that others will judge us if we share what we're feeling, that they won't understand. And sometimes that privacy can be a way of us denying it to ourselves when we're afraid. I have a history of mental illness in my family. And I think one of the most difficult things for me was to finally admit it, because I saw in different people what mental illness did in them and in their kids and in their family and the wake that it left. And so for me to admit that I had depression, for me, felt like I'm her. This is what's going to happen now. I'm walking that road. And I think sometimes for us, if we keep it private, we feel like that means that we're keeping ourselves from experiencing something negative that we've seen in someone else's life. But again, all of these things are lies that the enemy can use in our life to perpetuate this, to keep us from finding the freedom that Christ has given us in our community and in his power. So let's talk about God's truth. God works all things for good. I love this phrase and I hate this phrase, right? When I'm crying on the couch and all I want to do is listen to sad, moody music, and I feel like I just want to sink into the couch because I'm in a depressive episode, God works all things for good is stupid. It's dumb. Like, it doesn't help me in the here and now. But when I can step back, now that I have a better handle on how I deal with my depression, how I manage my symptoms and my feelings, this is so comforting to me. Because my life is not ruined. He will use this for something. And I may not see it, and I may not experience it in this life, but it gives me hope to know that he can use my circumstances for someone's good. And as a mom, one of the things that has brought me the greatest joy is being a mom that suffers from depression. And I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, except for that I know that my kids are growing up watching someone actively struggle and fight to have a good life, to fight against her body and her initial chemical imbalances and her childhood traumas, and say, no, I am not going to let this own me and own our family. And in the power of Jesus and in the comfort of my Christian community, I'm going to overcome it. And they get to watch that with a front row seat. See, when I was depressed, in the middle of it, all I could think of is the pain that I would be inflicting on my kids. That they would be seeing a mom laying on the couch crying. That I would be not incapable of doing the things that a good mom should do. And they've seen that. They've seen me cry on the couch. They've experienced dad taking over for a day because mom needed to go be in a dark room in her bedroom and just be alone for 24 hours. They've experienced me being completely bedridden for a full month. And it was one of the most painful times in my life because I knew they didn't know where I was and they didn't know why. And my husband was having to take up the slack. But when I am outside of it enough to see if they have a memory of that at some point in their lives, and then they put it together with who I am, they will know what Jesus can do through community, through Christian counseling, through praise Jesus medication. They have a front row seat to see what it means to be committed to not letting the thorns that we've been afflicted with take over our lives and keep us from loving God and loving others. The other truth is that God has overcome. God has overcome. In this world, we will have trouble. There is sin. There is depression. There is lifelong medical issues. I have a very good girlfriend who was pregnant with her one baby, because that's a normal amount of babies to be pregnant with her one baby while I was pregnant with my two babies. And we were due around the same time. And she had her daughter at 28 weeks. And then about 3 months later, her daughter was diagnosed with a lifelong form of cancer. We're good friends with this family, and her daughter is good friends with my daughters, and her son is good friends with my son, and we continue to walk this with them. And every 3 months or so, they have another appointment, and there's more scans to make sure and see if there are any new tumors. And this is their life. I mean, in this world, we have trouble, guys. Whether that trouble is my house flooding this morning before I came here, and I didn't just make that up. It's a very sad situation. My husband was like under our dishwasher with rags. It was fun. Or you have a child with cancer. There is trouble in all its forms in this life. But the truth is that God has overcome. He has overcome those things, and we have a place with him in eternity if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can be in the deepest depths of my depression in a dark blue period and not know if I'm going to come out of it, but still know that I have a place with Jesus in eternity. And that is the kind of truth that keeps me going. Third truth is that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. I'm not an egomaniac. I know, there's a number of things that I am not good at, like laundry or dishes, or running a mile. My husband was like, we live really close to this YMCA, and he was like, I'm gonna go to the YMCA, and he came back, and he's like all sweaty, and I was like, oh, did you run there? And he's like, oh, that's actually really sad. I don't think I have, like, I'm in good enough shape right now to run to the YMCA. And it's, like, so close. And he's like, I could have not that long ago. And I'm like, there has never been a time in my life where I could have run to the YMCA. I have never run a mile in my life. I've tap danced across the stage. You know, I lettered in musical theater, friends. I could tap a circle around you, maybe. But... so I am not unaware of the things that I'm bad at. I actually have a phrase I like to say a lot. I'm good at enough things. It's fine. If I was good at everything, you guys won't like me. It's okay. It's fine. I'm not going to beat myself up. Oh, there's so many dishes. My house is never clean. I'm good at enough things. It's fine. When we come up against something big, though, like depression, huge failing, and we can drag ourselves down and feel like this is going to limit me forever. But you know what? God's power is made perfect in my weakness. There has been no other time in my life, no other way that I have experienced God's power, I mean, crazy supernatural power, than when he has allowed me to be able to participate in things when I know that my depression would not allow me to do it. When I know that on normal days, I would not have been able to turn around, but God was with me that day and wanted me to be at that thing. There is no other way that I can experience how weak I am and know the depths of how great he is, than to know, I mean, the limitations of my body and mind. That's one of the gifts I think that depression has given me, is to like wake me up. Like, I am not in control of my body or my mind. I'm not. None of us are. And we have this feeling like we are. You know, like God gave us this body and we're alive and we're gonna eat food and we're gonna like hardly sleep because we have small children and we're just going to keep caffeinated and we're going to be fine. We have so little control over our bodies and our minds. This is a very hopeful message I'm giving you right now. You could lose your sanity like today. Yay! But in accepting that, in knowing that we have no control over our brain chemistry, over our bodies, over our health, that we are powered by the Lord, that we have to rely on him, that our hope really is only in him. I mean, there is no other way for us to so deeply experience that than to accept how weak we really are. And lastly, the truth that I have learned through depression is that God calls us to love one another. We live in a country that prizes independence. I read a study that that self-sufficiency is one of the primary American values. Right? And I don't think anybody here is like, that doesn't make sense. It's like an American value. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get some stuff done and do it by ourselves. And that is so opposite of Scripture, though. Because God tells us, Jesus left a final commandment, and it was, love one another as I have loved you. This is how you will be known as you love one another. And I think most of us read that as love other people. Put yourself last, serve others. Wash people's feet. And yes, Jesus set that example. He was here as a servant. But did you know that one another in the Greek is a reciprocal pronoun? He tells us to love one another. It's a reciprocal exchange. He tells us to bear one another's burdens. And that means that you need to allow someone else to love you. You need to allow them to bear your burden in just as much as you need to take on theirs. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if I didn't know that I struggled with this, if I didn't know that I needed to kind of manage my emotions and sort of like on most days be like, okay, I'm feeling good today. How, you know, I'm taking my medication. I'm making sure that I'm doing these things. I think I would be pretty prideful in self-sufficiency. But depression has forced me to be in the habit of asking people for help. It has forced me to create in my life a habit of telling people how I'm doing, of telling them when I'm having a bad day emotionally. Because I don't know if tomorrow it could get way worse, and I sort of need to give them a heads up. Or maybe all I needed that day was to invite them in to ministry with me, to say, I am having a really bad day emotionally, and your prayers and your partnering with me is going to be what lifts me up out of it. And now God has created in the two of us a unity and a power that we would not have had alone. If I had just been like, I'm just going to go to Starbucks and I'll be fine. I mean, I'm not knocking Starbucks. I brought it with me. Amen. We need to allow ourselves to share our burden. And I think sometimes when it's just too heavy, it's kind of God forcing us to ask someone to take some of it. So I want to leave you with something really practical. How can you support someone with depression, or how do you ask for support if you feel like it's something you're struggling with? How do we live out this loving one another thing? First of all, super simple, but also super hard. Just talk about it. Tell someone your story. Listen to someone's story. Really talk about it. Allow yourself to share beyond the, I know everybody, stop talking yourself out of it. We women, we are the worst at this. We're like, start to say like, I really need to tell somebody something's going on. And then we talk ourselves out of it. You know, I know everybody has a hard time. Everybody's going through a lot. It's fine. Don't do that. Stop talking yourself out of sharing your burden. Because it's heavy to you. I mean, we understand this idea that God cares about each of us where we are, that he cares about each of our problems and meets us where we're at, but we don't allow our church and the body of Christ to do that. We set like this hierarchy, like my problem needs to be big enough. Like it's never too small for me to share with Jesus. I know that because he loves me, but it's for real too small for me to talk about at my mop's table because I know she's going through a lot. Like I have a close friend who, hold on your hats, friends, has twins and triplets. I know, everybody has a panic attack when I share. She's fine, she's not in a mental institution, it's okay. She puts on makeup a lot of the time too, it's fascinating. She is one of those people who people are very reluctant to share their problems with. Because she has twins and triplets. There's a lot going on over there. So if I'm feeling overwhelmed with my one kid because it's been hard for me to make the transition into motherhood, and I don't know, and I feel like I'm losing myself, and I'm crying in the shower, but I'm not going to talk about it in front of my friend that has five kids because she, like, how dare I? We would never do that with Jesus. We need to allow each other to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If he cares that you have one kid and you're a hot mess, so does allow your friend at church to care too. Don't be like, I need to be like a super-duper hot mess before I'm allowed to say it out loud. The other thing is to ask for prayer and pray regularly. Ask for prayer from someone and to pray regularly. It's one thing to talk about it and say it's an issue, but it's another thing to actually invite someone in to pray for you or to take it upon yourself to pray regularly for someone. And the reason is sometimes we can talk about stuff and then at the end, again, this is a horrible thing we women do, we'll talk about it's difficult and blah, 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 but then we're like sort of say, but I know it's a phase, it'll be okay. Or I know I'm going through a rough patch, it will be fine. We need to make that first step of saying, please pray for me. It's like our first step in just saying, like, I cannot do this by myself. I cannot control my mind and my body, and there's no good reason for me to feel all these sad, disconnected feelings. But I need you to join with me and battle with me in prayer. And we need to take that seriously and do that for one another. And lastly, the third thing is accept tangible assistance. Accept tangible assistance. I don't know about you guys. I see this like meme go around every once in a while on Facebook where it's like, if you could have like a private chef or a nanny or a housekeeper, like which one would you have? And everybody's like, all of them. I want everybody to do everything for me. I don't want to cook ever again. These are the things that we think of as like as help. Like when somebody has a baby, we bring them meals. You know, we think of like these large things. Well, what would really help if somebody could clean my house, but I'm not going to ask my friend to clean my house. No, don't ask her to clean your toilet. Unless she's like secretly tells you she loves cleaning toilets. And then you'll be like, you're crazy, but come to my house. I had this lady, when I was having the twins, there's this funny thing that happens sometimes, at least it happened to me. When you have twins, people like come out of the woodwork because they feel like your life is about to implode. And so they're like, I'm not just gonna like watch at a safe distance. Like I wanna try and like, you know, like lessen the damage as much as possible. So we had people bring us meals for like 3 months and they were like amazing food. And this one lady took me aside at church and like whispered in my ear. She's like, don't tell anybody, but I really like doing laundry and I would totally come to your house and do laundry. And I was like, yes. And now I know why you're not talking about it publicly, because like every single person would be like, wanting to be your best friend. Come. And she was like, I don't know, I just really love it. I'm like, you're a bananas, but come to my house. People like doing weird things. It's fine. Find out what your friend's weird things are. But don't think of it just as like some huge thing. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. It could be something small, but we need to think like outside of the box. We are problem solvers here, ladies. I mean, I know it. We're all moms here. We solve about 1,000 problems a day. My son, this is an embarrassing story. I'm going to tell it because this is the right group of people. We were in the car, and my son, I was like, I had just gotten through some crazy parking lot and buckled everybody in, and I was about to buckle my son in, and he was like, I really have to pee. And I was like, there was like a lot of people in the parking lot, and so I'm like, I'm not going to like make you take a pee in front of all of these people. So I grabbed one of my daughter's diapers and I shoved it in his pants. Because I didn't even have enough time to like strap it on him. Because he was like, I'm gonna pee. And I was like, whoa! And I just like held it while he like peed in this diaper. And it did not work as well as I was hoping. But I kind of felt a little bit of like MacGyver status. I was like, whoa, like pee in here. And then I noticed the two empty cups in my car and felt very dumb. Because those would have been much better receptacles. My point is, we are problem solvers. We are problem solvers. But when it comes to looking for help, we kind of think of only one thing. Here's what we do. My husband needs to start helping me more. I'm overwhelmed and I'm tired and I feel terrible and I'm depressed and I need my husband to step it up. Or I need to call my mom. Or I need to call my sister. Or a lot of us don't have those two. So he needs to pull it together and beat everything and all of the things. That is a lot. My husband has been amazing through my struggles with depression. But I'm going to tell you, our marriage would not be where it is if I had not along the way learned to ask for help and force him to ask for help. Because having other people, inviting other people in to do things for you, one, you're allowing them to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You're allowing them to obey God and share your burden. But two, you're taking pressure off of other areas of your life. You're allowing yourself to be a better mom. You're allowing your marriage to survive. And you're growing a connection with them in friendship that you would not have if they were not there and saw you and did things actively. I mean, have somebody, just text somebody that you know is out and be like, will you drive through Starbucks for me? I mean, it's not a lot, but when someone shows up at your door with a happy face and a hug and like your drink of choice, it's like a balm to your soul. It's like, battle on, comrade. Like, here you go. Right? Here you go. Here's more ammunition for whatever is happening right now in your house. I make a habit now of every time I'm at Target, texting my friends and being like, I am here. What do you need? Tell me something. And I'm kind of bossy. I'm like a rude texter. I know you need something. Did you just run out of bread? I'm going to buy you some bread. I won't even look at you. Don't even put on pants. I'll throw it out the window. It's fine. Nobody's judging you. Because A, if I have done all of the work to get all three of my children to Target, I better serve Jesus while I'm there. Get extra points. Answer somebody's stupid twin questions. And I'm going to buy you some bread. I do. I mean, like, why not? Why would I not? How many times have I been at home and been like, oh my gosh, we just ran out of milk. And then you just feel like, I would rather do anything than put all of my people in the car to buy a gallon of milk. And if you had a friend that you're like, she's going to go to Target and she's going to get me a gallon of milk. I mean, the weight that is lifted off of you is amazing. I had a friend who went to Costco every single week. That's just like what her family does. And when she knew I was having twins, was like, I'm going to text you on my way to Costco. And sometimes I'd be like, get me some grapes. Who's going to go to Costco for just grapes? Nobody in their right mind. But she would bring them to my house. And it was so nice. Because you know why? Because some dummy decided that it's supposed to be an ice cream truck that runs through your neighborhood instead of one that like will bring you children's Tylenol when you need it. That's what they should do. We should go on Shark Tank and make it like a mini CVS with like frozen yogurt and lattes. Right? For when we're stuck at home when the kids are napping. They'll all be napping inside and all the moms will be outside like, I need a frappuccino and some Benadryl and some Miralax because my son hasn't pooped in 4 days. We need to start thinking outside of the box of what we can ask for help and what we can offer. We need to think outside of the box of what we can ask for and what we can offer. And make like a weird blood pact with each other. Be like, listen, we're going to start asking each other for help. This is hard for me. I'm going to start asking you for help. And you're going to make me ask you for help. And we're going to like be bossy friends and like pinky swear. Because these are the kinds of things, this is the kind of support that people need to deal with depression. This is the kind of support that helps people from descending into depression. And if we don't do this for one another, one, we're not fulfilling the one another's of Scripture, but we're turning to all of the lies for the assistance that we need. We're turning within ourselves. We're not listening to how great our God is and all of the resources he's given us and all of the love and community he's provided for us. Instead, we're pulling within ourselves and saying we can do it alone. And isn't that picture so opposite of Christianity? That God has set up, he said to us, we can never do it alone. So he sent Christ to die for us, to pay the price. And yet we battle some of our biggest things in this life, we want to do it by ourselves. When we can't get to heaven on our own. We can't do anything on our own. I'd like to pray for you before I finish, but I wanted to let you know there's a sheet on your table where you can sign up to receive my email list. I hate to like talk and dash. So if there's any way I can continue to encourage you, I send out a weekly email that's not junk, I promise. And I also will send you some encouraging verses that you can use when you're in dark periods of time, but you can also use to help other people and pray for friends of yours that might be dealing with difficulty. So I'd love to email that to you, but you just need to fill out your email. So let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for this time when we could come together as a community. Lord, thank you so much for the church. Thank you so much for blessing us with one another. You have told us that there will be trouble in this life. You experienced it. And it pains you. Our pain pains you. And you are with us in it. And even beyond that, you have us here to be with one another in it. And I pray, God, that this community of women would be a safe place to talk about struggles like depression, like marital issues, like mental illness, like financial struggles, like deep, painful issues in this life, where we can invite one another in, be the hands of Jesus, and experience your power and your grace and your care, your tender care for us through the hands of each other. God, thank you so much for this morning and for this good food and for this good company. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.